You've already heard. Glad that you are here today and that we are here to worship the Lord. And we are in the midst of a series that we are doing on the life of Moses. And what I am realizing is that I need a couple years to preach on the life of Moses because 5 weeks or 6 weeks is just not enough. Let me bring us up to date where we are. We looked at the birth of Moses and saw how God was working in an impossible situation, and we recognized that maybe our place in the world is kind of like that of Miriam, his sister, that we were watching to see what God was doing, and we were ready to speak up and to share what God had already prepared for Moses, his servant. We saw Moses try to take things in his own hands, and we saw how miserably he failed. And we realized that that's the situation when we try to do God's will in our strength. We fail. And so he ended up out in the desert for 40 years, wandering around. Later we realized that was valuable time for him. God does not waste time. And then he came to the burning bush. And we saw how he worked his way through all of his excuses. Lord, I can't do this. I can't do that. And every time God had an answer for him till finally God said, take your staff and go. That's enough excuses. And we realized that, again, we often make excuses not to do the will of God. And all that God is wanting from us is not that we are so overpowering or so wonderful, but that we're willing to walk with him. We saw him before Pharaoh and realized that every one of the plagues showed God's superiority over the gods of the Egyptians. And his power was made clear and powerful. Last week, we looked at Moses leading the people to another impossible situation. They were caught between the sea and a army marching down upon them. And yet, God opened up the way for them to get through, closing the way over the soldiers. And now we've caught them at the end of that time. They were praising God and thanking the Lord. But it didn't take long. In just a couple days, if you're reading through Exodus, you realize that right after that great, powerful victory of God, the people began to complain. The water was undrinkable. They didn't have enough to eat. And God, in the 44 days, between the time that they came through the sea and the time they got to Mount Sinai, God made water drinkable for them. And then he provided the manna for them, the bread that they would eat daily. When they said, well, we're tired of manna, he gave them quail to eat. They ran out of water again, and God told Moses, strike the rock and take care of it. There's plenty of water here. My resources are sufficient. If you feel like you're missing something, God's not supplying your needs, it's not because God's not supplying. It's because you're not recognizing them or seeing them. Now, we have to understand that them wandering in the desert was quite a miracle in itself. We are told that 600,000 men came out of Egypt. So if you add women and children in, maybe there's 2.5 million people wandering around in the desert. It would take 200 train cars of food. Somebody else figured this out. I didn't, but 200 train cars of food every day for them to eat. Now, that was taken care of by God because they went out and just picked it up. They picked up enough for that day. If they picked up too much, it went bad. I have that problem in my refrigerator. I noticed some things while my wife is gone, went bad. But I'll clean them out and they'll be okay when she gets back. It would also take 26 train tankers of water a day. So miracles were happening every day. But what we are focusing on today is them coming to the Mount Sinai. And when we look at the first five books of Moses, we recognize that 3.5 of those books are focused on what happened at Sinai. So we recognize how important this time was for the children of Israel. The children of Israel stayed there for over a year. So they made some other transitions around, but they stayed there for over a year. And the reading of it is not chronological. So if you're reading from Exodus chapter 15 through Exodus chapter 40, and you, it sounds like they're going back and forth a little bit, they are going back and forth a little bit. That's okay. Some critics have said, well, it was four or five documents that have been put together. You can accept that if you want. We don't have to understand how the Bible came together. We understand God's blessing upon it and the truth that we can draw out of it. And it was clear that this was not written direct chronology. But there's a lot of common misconceptions about what happened at the mountain, and I'm just going to address a few of those. First of all, there's a concept that Moses only went up there once, or maybe twice. But as you read through these chapters, you recognize that Moses went up there at least six times, maybe eight times. He went up there and God said, I want to make this covenant. He went down, talked to the people. They said, yes, we will do everything the Lord says. He went back up. There were times that he was up there 40 days and 40 nights, and there were times that he was back down with the people. Another misconception is only Moses went up on the mountain. But it's very clearly explained that there was a time that he took Aaron and the elders, the leaders of Israel, up at least once. And it is quite clear that Joshua, as his servant, as his sidekick, his assistant, whatever Joshua was, he was up there several times with him. Maybe even was helping him transcribe some of the things. We have this concept that only Moses heard from God. It's not only God, but only Moses heard from God. But it seems quite clear that all of the people heard the 10 words, the 10 commandments of God. And then they said to Moses, this is too much for us. You go up on the mountain, we will stay here below. And there's a misconception that on the mountain, all he got was the 10 commandments. But as you read through this, you realize that he got all of the law. He got the moral law, which is the 10 commandments. He got the ceremonial law, the way that they would do sacrifices. And he got the civil laws about marriage and about eating and about all kinds of civil matters. He also received the plans for the tabernacle in great detail, how large they would be, what they would be made of, how they would be put together. He was told who the craftsmen were and how the materials would be gathered. All of those things were told Moses on the mountain. But I want to summarize what really happened. Why is this such a large section in our Bible? Why is it there? Why were all these details given? And I think we need to draw some general conclusions. What happened there? First of all, we need to understand this was God, the Almighty Creator, Holy God, revealing His desire to communicate with man. We often talk about people seeking after God. But the truth of the matter is that God is the one that is seeking. He is the one that's making the way open for us to see Him. He wants to communicate through man, to man, through the laws that reveal who we are. Can anybody become righteous because of the laws? No, it's very clear in the New Testament. None of us keep all the laws. There is no one that is righteous. But through the laws, we recognize our need of Him. He communicated to them through the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle was a portable temple, if you will. It was a place where the priests could come daily to bring the daily sacrifices, where they had daily the bread on the table, they had the light and the lamp, and all of those things are types that later fulfilled in Christ. And so if you look at the makeup of the tabernacle, you realize that what God wanted to do was dwell in the midst of the people. when he told them how to lay out their camp, he told them to put their tribes on the different sides around the tabernacle. Why? Because God wanted to be in their midst. In the New Testament, we read that Jesus was the Word, and the Word became flesh, and He dwelt. Do you know what that word is? He tabernacled among us. It is the very word that says God was telling us in the Old Testament what He wants us to understand today as well, that He wanted to be with us and to meet with us. It tells us through Revelation who God is, and we're going to look at that section a little bit more in just a minute. So God was revealing His desire to communicate. God wants to speak to you. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to know His plan for His life. God taught people how to hear. And we're going to look at the steps in a minute, but I just want to give this overview first. God wanted people to prepare their hearts. Now, you say, well, all of those things in the Old Testament, the sacrificing of animals, the sprinkling of blood, and the burning of those things. Remember, they didn't have a Bible. Remember, they didn't have a lot of the things that we have today. And they were a very visual people, and God wanted them to see the importance of what was happening. I remember thinking once about the sin offerings. When you commit a sin, we kind of say, well, yeah, you can just ask God, oh, God, forgive me. And we fail to recognize the import of our sin. We need to go back and recognize that Jesus died on the cross because of our sins. I would imagine in the Old Testament, when a man had sinned grievously before the Lord and he had to bring a calf to the priest and they cut the throat and the blood flowed and it was all taken, I think he would have thought a little bit more about sinning the next time. I think some of these things help us to understand the gravity of what we're dealing with. We are offending a holy God. God revealed also the needs of mankind through the law. Shows us our needs of who we are. The giving of the law showed us how far short we fall from the perfectness of God. But also through their actions. Even in this time where God had delivered them miraculously out of Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea, provided for them to eat. After, we don't know how many days, but it says after Moses was up there a long time, they said, well, we don't know what happened to this Moses. Maybe we better have another God. And so they took their earrings and their jewelry and they put it together. And Aaron made the golden calf. And down through the Bible, you will recognize that the calf worship, the worship of animals, the worship of the creature rather than the creator, was a problem for Israel. It continued to be over and over again. Now, before we get built up and say, well, we would never do such a thing as that, let me remind you how easy it is for us to have a couple bad days and say, God, where are you? What's going on? Why aren't you here? Why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing that? We're just like those people. We have the same needs. Now, I want us to turn to Exodus chapter 19. And I want to read the 20 verses that are there. We're not going to read, obviously, all of 19 through chapter 32 today. Or through 40, actually, we could. But let me read from Exodus chapter 19. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It's kind of an easier reading translation, so that we can get a grasp on this. Exactly 2 months after the Israelites left Egypt, they arrived in the wilderness of Sinai. After breaking camp at Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and set up camp there at the base of Mount Sinai. Then Moses climbed the mountain to appear before God. The Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "Give these instructions to the family of Jacob, announcing it to the descendants of Israel. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me and keep my covenant, You will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples of the earth, for all the earth belongs to me. You will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is the message you must give to the peoples of Israel. So Moses returned from the mountain and called together the elders of the people and told them everything the Lord had commanded him. And all the people responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has commanded." And so Moses brought the people's answer back to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will come to you in a thick cloud, Moses, so the people themselves can hear me when I speak to you. Then they will always trust you." Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And then the Lord told Moses, "Go down." So here's the second time already that he's going down. "And prepare the people for my arrival. Consecrate them today and tomorrow. And have them wash their clothing. Be sure that they are ready on the third day. For on that day, the Lord will come down on the Mount Sinai as all the people watch. Mark off the boundary all around the mountain. Warn the people, be careful. Do not go up to the mountain or even touch its boundaries. Anyone who touches the mountain will certainly be put to death. No hand may touch the person or animal that crosses the boundary. Instead, stone them and shoot them with arrows. They must be put to death. However, when the ram's horn sounds, a long blast, then the people may go up upon the mountain." And so Moses went down to the people, and he consecrated them for worship. And they washed their clothes, and he told them, "Get ready for the third day. Until then, abstain from having sexual intercourse. On the morning of the third day, thunder roared, lightning flashed, and a dense cloud came down on the mountain. There was a long, loud blast of the ram's horn, and all the people trembled. Moses led them out from the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. All of Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord had descended upon it in the form of fire. The smoke billowed into the sky like smoke from a brick kiln, and the whole mountain shook violently. As the blast of the ram's horn grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God thundered his reply. And the Lord came down on top of the Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. And so Moses climbed the mountain." And you recognize this is at least the third time that Moses was up on the mountain. But I want to look at these steps that were taken as steps of how to hear from God. Because I think today, we don't go back. We don't have the sacrifices. We can't even get to Mount Sinai. Do you know it's cordoned off? Even those who would like to get to the mountain cannot get to it. But that's not important. What's important is God says, "I want you to hear from me. This is what I'm trying to get across to you. Look what it is that God desires from his people." He says, "I want you to be a people that are my treasure, my own possession. I want that you will be a kingdom of priests, those who will connect others to God." Now, later, there was a line of priests and the line of Aaron. But what did he say here? "I want you all to be a kingdom of priests. I want you to be those who reveal my holiness to the world. I want you to be a holy nation." Now, if you look at those things, it might remind you of something you read in the New Testament. For in 1 Peter 2:9, Peter writes to the believers, to you and to me, and says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." You see, the desire that God had for the people of Israel, and a major part, Israel has forfeited that. And in the New Testament, we read that you and I, believers in Jesus Christ, are the children of Abraham. You and I are the ones that have become his special treasure. We belong to him. You and I are the ones that connect people to God. You are to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Our position is to connect people to God. That's what a priest is. A priest is not a priest because he wears long robes and has funny hat. It is the purpose of a priest is to connect people to God. That's your purpose. We are to reveal God to our world by holy living, by loving others. Over and over and over again in the New Testament, Jesus speaking said, you've heard that it said this, but I tell you, it's got to be deeper than just following some rules. It's got to be in your heart. You have heard that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemies, but I tell you, love your enemies. Do good to them that despise you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. We are to show by our very lives who God is and what He wants in this world. Well, what did He require of them? We need to understand that these are actions, but there was purpose behind them. First of all, they were to consecrate themselves, which means to dedicate themselves to God. And they were to take some time to do that. It takes time to show someone you love them. That's how most people really spell time. Time is a four-letter word. I mean, love is a four-letter word. It's spelled T-I-M-E. You love somebody, you spend time with them. You want to be with them. And God said, if you really consecrate yourself to me, it's going to take some time. I know we have believers today who say, well, I hardly have 5 minutes to read my Bible in the morning. God, forgive us. God, be merciful to us. We need to commit ourselves, consecrate yourself to Him. And in this case, He said 2 days. Take 2 days to do it, not just one. And then wash your clothes. Now, what's the purpose behind that? What is the idea there? You know, we have to wear a certain robe or certain clothes to come to church. We come to church to worship God. But there are things that we need to remove that defile us. Jesus made it clear in the New Testament, it wasn't that which is on the outside that defiles us, it's what's on the inside. And if you want to hear from God, you need to take care of those things that defile you. You need to have clean hands and a pure heart. You need to confess your sin and allow Him to wash you so that you can hear from Him. And then they were to refrain from the very gift that God had given to married couples and said, don't do that because that was distracting to them. And I don't know what distracts you. Might not be that. Might be the television or the telephone or any number of other things that are distracting. But if you want to hear from God, there needs to be times that you set aside that which is distracting in your life. And in the New Testament, Paul told couples that they could set aside intimacy for a while for prayer, but just for a while, and then to come back together so that they would not be tempted beyond what they could handle. So there were some actions that they had to take. Consecrate themselves, wash their clothes, get ready, prepare themselves for Him, and to set aside all that would distract them. But there was also some attitudes, because He said to the people, look, we're not to treat this lightly. This is not a show and tell. I always cringe a little bit when church becomes kind of like a show, and people come and applaud. I'm sure we can applaud with a right heart for God. It's just something that always sets me a little off a little bit. Like, okay, let's pray, clap for God. I'm not sure. You know, it's not a show. There should be a reverence. What He said was, don't treat this lightly. Be careful that you don't tread on holy ground and just take it for granted and go wandering in there and saying, wow, where's God? I want to see you here. We're dealing with a holy God. And if we want to hear from Him, our attitude must be that He is holy. A holy reverence for Him. An obedient response. When were they to come? When God called them. When God sounded the ram's horn, they were to come then. I think there needs to be commitment to coming together to worship. Thank you for coming today. We are here to worship the Lord. In the New Testament, we are told, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together. It's an important time that we come together to encourage each other in the Lord and to worship Him. So there's some attitudes that need to be instilled. If you want to hear from God, then you need to treat Him as holy. You need to recognize who He is. And you need to be obedient. Respond to Him. When He calls to you, respond. But the truth of the matter is, on our own, we will not hear from God because we need assistance. We need one who stands between. The people said to Moses, he is too great for us. Moses, you go up. The second time he came down with the tablets, probably the eighth time he came down from the mountain, he had been in the presence of God so much that his face was shining. And it scared the people. He put a veil over his face because of the presence of God was just shining out from him. And in the New Testament, we don't have Moses, but we have one far greater. For in 1 Timothy 2:5, it says, there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is our mediator. And without Him, without His sacrifice, without His standing between, we have no chance. We have no ability in our own holiness or righteousness to come before God because it is failing. And so through this whole process, Moses was going up on the mountain, coming back down. And then he was up there for 40 days and 40 nights, and the people began to worship other gods. Gods very similar to the gods of Egypt, going back to their old ways. And Moses came down, you know the story. He took the stones and he threw them down. He took the calf, the golden calf, and he broke it up and he melted it down and he ground it into powder and he put it in the water and he had them drink it. I don't know what gold water tastes like, but he ran for office a few years ago in America and didn't do very well. But Barry Goldwater, that's a man. He was furious with them. And then he realized that he needed to go back up. And he went back up and pleaded with God to spare this people and to allow them another chance to serve Him. And as he was up there, he began in his own heart to want to know God more intimately. And a passage I think that we sometimes overlook. And I want you to turn with me to Exodus 34. Because in Exodus 33, Moses pleads with God that he might see Him, that God might reveal Himself to him. And when I talk to people and I hear people say, well, I don't believe in God. You've probably heard me say this before. I always want to know who this God is that they don't believe in. And they usually begin to say, well, he's a judgmental, intolerant tyrant of a God. He has no... And I say, wow, you're right. I don't believe in that God either. God Himself described Himself to Moses. And so if I would say to you, how do you describe God? You have it easy because God Himself described Himself. So as Moses went back, then the Lord told Moses, chisel out two more stones and come back up here, spend some more time with the Lord. And then in verse 5, chapter 34, verse 5, then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him. And he called out his name, Yahweh, Jehovah, depends on what translation you have. It's really just four Hebrew letters. We don't know exactly how it's pronounced. Yahweh is the best that we probably can do. The Lord passed in front of Moses. He said, look, I can't meet with you face to face, Moses. You would be destroyed. But I will go by and you will see the hinder parts of me. But as he went by, he described himself. I am the Lord calling out. The Lord called out as he passed by, Yahweh the Lord. And now look how God describes himself. The God of compassion and mercy. The first word that God used to describe himself is compassion. What does that mean? It means that God desires to have a relationship with us. He has a compassion for our fallen state. He cares so much for us that he sent his son to die for us. I am a God of compassion. Somebody ought to get excited and say amen or something like that. Look at the second word that he uses. I am a God of compassion and mercy, or that could be translated grace. I'm a God of grace. Grace is that which is able to meet our needs, not because we have done anything in ourselves, but because of God's great power working in us. Someone said, if you take the word grace, you could say it's God's riches at Christ's expense. Get the letters for grace. It's far more than that. It's not just unmerited favor. Sometimes we throw that definition around. It is so deep that it doesn't matter how deep you've gone in sin. A few years ago, and I mentioned it in a sermon, I think Johnny got the book and read it. There was a man in America that was a serial killer. He had killed I don't know how many women and cut them up and had parts of their bodies in his house. And probably we would think that would be the worst of the worst of the worst. And when he was put in prison to be there for the rest of his life, there was a man who God spoke to, I believe, and he had compassion. And he began to visit him and talk to him. And that man became a believer. That man's going to be in heaven. Why? Because the grace of God goes deeper than any sin. Oh, come on. Somebody say hallelujah or something. Smile, at least. The grace of God goes deeper than any sin. Hallelujah. I'll say it myself. Okay. Look at the third one. I think the third one is even more exciting to me. I am slow to anger. I have to say amen for that. I am so thankful that God doesn't fire off a lightning strike, you know, whenever we step out of line. We'd all be gone, wouldn't we? I am slow to anger, he says. I am abounding. I love it. I am abounding in loving kindness and truth. I lavish, this translation says, unfailing love to 1,000 generations. 1,000 generations. I don't think we've been around for 1,000 generations yet, but maybe we have. But if you had godly grandparents or great-grandparents or great-great-grandparents, you were being blessed because God's loving kindness is being lavished on you because of them, because of their following the Lord. I'm anxious someday to meet my grandfather. My father's father was a pastor. I never met him. He died before I was born. And he went through some very rough times, times when the church turned and he struggled with things. And I asked my dad repeatedly when my dad would be telling me all the woes that came and how the church had treated him so poorly. I would say, but what about grandfather's, what about his faith? And he said, oh, he stayed true. He loved the Lord because he knew the Lord loved him. And I'm anxious to meet him someday. Abound in loving kindness and truth. Now, it doesn't stop there. And we need to take both parts of it. But look, that's what's first. First, God says, I'm compassionate. I'm merciful. I'm full of grace. I'm slow to anger. I'm abounding in loving kindness and truth. That ought to be enough to get us pretty excited. But then he says, but I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of parents upon their children and grandchildren. An entire family is affected, even to the third and the fourth generations. That ought to sober us up a little bit and say, the sins that I commit, what I rebel against God, will affect my children and my children's children and their children as well. And we see that so often, that sins that are take root in a family and they're passed down from generation to generation. Thank God that those chains can be broken and the people can be set free. I am a God of compassion, a God that's worthy to be worshipped. And in all of this experience, we see two main truths, and I will end with this. Two important truths. First of all, God is the one that is reaching out to us and making the path. It was true back in Moses' time. It's true today. God is reaching out to you and He'll make the path for you to come to Him. In the Old Testament, it was very elaborate and very complicated. It's not so complicated today. Jesus said, I came into this world. There were certain people of my own people that rejected me, but to all that received me, to them gave I the authority, the power to become the children of God. John 1:12, one of my favorite verses. Of course, if you hear me very, very much, you'll know I have lots of favorite verses, but that's one of them. God gives us the authority to become the children of God. Born not of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of the will of God. God reaching out to us. So God is the one reaching out and making the path. And only by coming to Him His way can satisfy our soul. Only by coming to Him His way. Now, in the Old Testament, it was very strictly laid out what they had to do, what the sacrifice had to be, how it was to be handled by the priest, how it was to be handled by the people there. It was a very elaborate setup. Again, I've said it many times. I'm glad I wasn't a priest of the Old Testament. I would not have enjoyed that work at all. By the way, though, they did eat some of that meat. I listened to a tape this week that pointed out that the priests of the Old Testament were the grill meisters of the day, because they grilled the meat. But they had to come God's way. And that's true today as well. You have to come God's way. You can't say, well, look, I'm trying to do more good deeds than bad deeds, therefore I'm going to make it this way. No, that's not going to work. All have sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God. There is no other name. I know we live in a day where people say, well, you know, any kind of religion is okay, and you just need to be tolerant of all these different kinds of beliefs. Oh, what a lie from hell. What a lie from hell. Sincerity is not the key. Truth is the key. Sincerity is not I can get up in the middle of the night and wander into the bathroom. I think I did this last night. And get some medicine off of the shelf and take it thinking, oh, yes, that's what I need. I need to take that. And if it's poison, what's going to happen? I'm going to die. In all sincerity, I thought I was taking the right thing. If I take the wrong thing, I die. Very simple. I talk in simple terms. If you go down to Hauptbahnhof and you get on a train that's going to Switzerland, even though you thought and wanted all your heart to go to Berlin, you will not get to Berlin. You will end up in Switzerland. It's a nice place, but it's not Berlin, okay? We have to do it God's way. But isn't it wonderful that God made the way so easy? God made the way so clear. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. We have a way. Do you want to hear from God? Do you want Him to have His way in your life? Then listen carefully to Him. He's the one that's communicating to you. He's the one reaching out to you. And He will take you through. Hallelujah.